This is Communion Sunday, a time for us to remember the Lord Jesus around this, his table. It's a time to reflect on who Christ is and what he has done for us to save us from our sins and to settle our eternal destiny by grace through faith in Christ. And this is an ordinance of our church, the local church, as given by the Lord Jesus himself. If you were here and you remember last Sunday, we talked about two church ordinances as part of our Baptist distinctives. And the two church ordinances are baptism and the Lord's table, often called the Lord's Supper as well. And we took note at that time last week that one aspect of remembering is to act in such a way for the benefit and blessing of the one remembered, right? It's to recall to our mind the things that Jesus did for us on the cross, no, for sure, but the idea of remembering is a little bit more than that as we look at it in the scriptures. It's an act, is to act in such a way for the benefit and blessing of the one remembered. And we noted a couple of examples from the Old Testament, and I'll remind you of them this morning. In Genesis 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged." They began to go down and dry up. So God remembered Noah. Had he forgotten about Noah? No, not at all. He knew where Noah was exactly, in that boat floating around on the waters covering the whole earth. But notice in the verse it says, God remembered Noah, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and begin to dry up all of the waters. Noah was over a year in that big boat he built. So we're glad that the Lord remembered him and brought this wind to dry up the waters. So that was one instance. Another one is in Genesis 30, verse 22. Jacob had loved Rachel, really wanted Rachel to be his wife, and he got fooled on the wedding day, and it was Rachel's sister, Leah, that ended up in the bed with him. So Jacob worked for 7 years, and then another 7 years for Rachel. But Rachel couldn't have children. She was barren. So Genesis 30, 22 says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her." She had been praying for sons. "And he opened her womb. Rachel conceived and gave birth to Joseph." Right? So God remembered her and opened her womb. He acted in such a way as to be a blessing for the one remembered. So he remembered Noah and brought a wind to dry up the waters. He remembered Rachel, opened her womb. She conceived, gave birth to Joseph. And then the other one that we used is 1 Samuel 1:19, which is about Hannah. It says, "They rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned." They returned home and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So what did the Lord do in the act of his remembrance of Hannah? She conceived, and she had been barren as well. She conceived and bare Samuel. Samuel, one of the great judges of the earth and for Israel. So, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what Jesus did and said at the Last Supper. And we are to remember him around this table. But as we've seen the examples, to remember him is not just about recalling to our minds the things that he did, but to commit ourselves to act in ways that will be a blessing and bring glory to our God. But here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. If you want a take a moment and look that up. 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul's admonition concerning remembering the Lord around the table. 1 Corinthians 11, but I'll just read verse 23 to 26 this morning, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I, Apostle Paul, have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Right? And we'll stop there. So wonderful words from the Apostle Paul. Very well explained what is taking place around the table. We have two elements, the bread and the cup. And both of them pertain to the Lord Jesus. The bread, obviously, a symbol of the body of Christ, which bore our sins and suffered under the just wrath of God against our sins. And then the cup, a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus that he shed on our behalf to wash us and to cleanse us from all of our sins. And so we have this ordinance that's given to the apostles, first of all. He's given it to Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthew, Judas. He's given that to the apostles in that upper room. And we know that the apostles were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. And so we today, as local church, continue to observe the Lord's table here in this place on a regular basis, first Sunday of the month. We continue to observe the Lord's table in the local church. To remember the Lord signifies not, as I said before, signifies not just a recalling to mind of who Jesus is and what he's done, but I submit to you it is a call to recommit ourselves to acting in ways that will bring glory and honor and praise to our God in service for him. It's a recommitment to Christ-likeness in our daily lives that really we are engaging here around this table. It is a recommitment to serving the Lord and to honoring his name. And so while our communion service is very short and brief and simple, it is very profound in its meaning and its understanding. This morning, we're going to turn to Hebrews 1, where the passage of scripture that we read a little bit earlier. So if you want to open up your Bibles there, I want to take note just a few things that's said here about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who we know is the only begotten Son of the living God. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, the key verses we want to look at are verse 3 and 4, but let me introduce the section here. Right at the very beginning of chapter 1, we're told that God has spoken. God has spoken. He spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, or by the prophets. That's the first part of verse 1. You can see that. At sundry times, that means at different times, and in different manners, different ways, God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And we have that which God said to them in what we have as our Old Testament, right? That's the Jewish scriptures, our Old Testament. And this is the record of what God has said through the prophets, and would include men like Moses, Joshua, Esther, Ezra, those kinds of folks, and then all the prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all 12 minor prophets. Can you remember all the 12 names of the minor prophets? That'll exercise your brains a little bit this morning, trying to remember all those names. But God has spoken, and the prophets have written down exactly what God has said. And so we have that record for us today in our Old Testament. Amen. Excuse me. So we're told that God spoke to the fathers. That would be Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the 12 tribes that came from them. And so what God has said, we have written in down here in our Bibles. Now, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 29:29 that says, "The secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we might do all this law." So God has said a lot of things, but not everything. He's said what we need to know, that we might know him and worship him properly in spirit and in truth and so on. But some things he's kept to himself. And that's his prerogative as sovereign creator and God of this universe. But those things that he has revealed and has spoken to the prophets have been recorded for us. And we have them today in our Bible. How blessed and thankful we are. As a people who have faith in the Lord Jesus, who have believed God, that we're thankful to the Lord that he has spoken at all. Because how would we ever know about God and what he wants us to know if he had not spoken? If he had remained silent, we would never have known that he is. Do you remember at the burning bush when Moses asked the flame who God was going to send Moses back to Israel, back to Egypt to bring Israel out? And Moses said, "Well, what name shall I say? What's your name?" You remember what he said? "I am that I am. You tell those people in Egypt, the Israelites there, that I am has sent you to them." And so we would never have known that God is had he not first of all spoken to us. We would never have known what God does in this world. We would never have known the love of God or the truth of God or how we as lost sinners could get right with God had he not spoken and given us that information. So today we praise the Lord for his word, even though our government doesn't think that it should be spoken, that it's hate, full of hate and that kind of thing. We know that this is God's grace and his love for this world that he has given us his word. So he spoke in time past to the prophets, to the fathers through the prophets. But secondly, it says here in verse 2, that in these last days, God has spoken now by his son. All right? By his son. So who is his son? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The only begotten son of God. At Jesus' baptism, if you remember, a voice came from heaven that it's recorded in Matthew 3, verse 17, that said, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That was the Lord Jesus and the voice coming from God the Father. And later on the mountain of transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus on top of the mountain, and a cloud covered the whole thing. Out of that cloud, a voice came and said, this is Matthew 17, verse 5, while he yet spake, that would be Peter, or perhaps the Lord Jesus, forget the context. "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." So Jesus is the beloved Son of God the Father, and God has spoken through him. It's very interesting to trace through the scriptures, and particularly the Gospels, about this very thing. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer recorded in John chapter 17, in verse 4, he said, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Right? So this is before the cross, before he got to, went to Calvary's cross. He says, I've finished the work. And all that you had given me to do. And what kind of work was that? Well, a little bit later on, in verse 6 to 8 of John 17, we read this, Jesus speaking, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me. And they have kept thy word." Right? So the work that Jesus was doing was to give them, the apostles, the word of God. Carrying on, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words," plural, "which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Great statement and prayer from the Lord Jesus. So the Son is the Lord Jesus who gave the words of the Father, the words that the Father gave him, he gave then to his disciples. The disciples and the apostles then wrote it all down, and what we have is the record in our New Testament of the words of God given through the Son to us. And so we just take note that God has spoken, and how grateful we are that he has, and that he had certain individuals who penned down the words that he wanted to have penned down, and we have them in the 66 books of our Bible. So now we want to consider what the writer to the Hebrews has said concerning the Son that God has spoken through. So look at verses 2 through 4. And we'll call this the supremacy of the Son. The supremacy of the Son. There are 9 statements concerning the Lord Jesus here in these few verses. 9 statements concerning him. Now, obviously, we're not going to take time to develop and open up all of these 9. I'm going to just give you the 9, and then I want to focus in on 2 of the 9. So here are the 9 things that we are told in Hebrews 1 concerning the Son. In verse 2, we find that he, first of all, is the heir of all things and creator of the worlds. See that in verse 2? He's been appointed heir of all things and by whom he made the world. So here is the Lord Jesus. He is heir of all things, creator of the worlds. Secondly, in verse 3, you'll notice that he, the Son, is the brightness of his glory. We often say, and we sing about it in one of the hymns, that the glory that was Christ's in eternity past became veiled in flesh. His glory was kind of screened off, if you want, from human view. He didn't lose any of his glory. He just covered it in flesh when he was incarnated through Mary the Virgin. But the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, the Shekinah glory of God, was his all along. And on the Mountain of Transfiguration, what Peter, James, and John saw, I think, was just the veil of his flesh pulled back a little bit so they could see him in all of his glory and the brightness that was his. When we get into the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, it says there will be no need of the sun because the glory of God, the brightness of that glory, is going to just fill the earth and the heavens with his glory and the brightness of that. We often think of brightness as someone who's outgoing, you know, enthusiastic, got that personality that just kind of shines out there. I think the Lord Jesus had that, even though his glory was veiled by his flesh. Thirdly, we're told that he is the express image of his person, the express image of the Father. And we could go on quite a bit in thinking about how that takes place, that the Lord Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, is the express image of the person of God. Jesus said to Philip, John chapter 14, when they asked, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? The express image of his person. Fourthly, we're told he upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things in the universe, planets, sun, moon, stars, everything that goes on in the earth. He upholds it. The idea is he holds it together. He's like the glue that keeps everything together by the word of his power, right? So we know that the Lord Jesus is omnipotent, that he can do that particular thing. The fifth thing that's said here is he purged our sins. We'll come back to that in a moment. Sixthly, it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We'll come back to that one in just a moment. Seventh place, we're told that he is made so much better than the angels. So he was made a little lower than the angels to take on flesh and become part of the creation, become a human being, but he's still much more better than the angels. Angels are quite an interesting subject to think about and to trace through the scriptures. Here in Hebrews it says this concerning the angels. In verse 7, Hebrews 1 verse 7, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And right at the end of the chapter, we read this, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so the word angel means messenger, right? It's a messenger. And so the messengers, the angels that God had created, are ones to, I believe, record the things that we do as believers in a book that's going to be opened at the judgment seat of Christ. They also record the things that unsaved people do, and those books will be opened at the Great White Throne judgment, so that there will be the evidence for all the judgment that God will make. But here Jesus is so much better than the angels. And we think of angels as being marvelous creatures. Jesus is so much better than even them. And lastly, number 8, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. Right? More excellent name. This is a wonderful and comprehensive description of the Lord Jesus, and I would encourage all of us to take some time and meditate a little bit on what is said here concerning our Savior. It would be good for our souls if we did that. Just take some time and think about the things that are said concerning the Son of God. But let me zero in just very quickly on two of those things as we prepare to remember the Lord around the table. In verse 3, it is said that it is written that the Son had by himself purged our sins. Right? He had purged our sins. The word purged in the Greek text is katharismos. Katharismos. It has to do with cleansing. with purifying. And so we understand that Jesus himself made a cleansing of our sins. He washed them away. And we often use the phrase, he washed away our sins in his blood. And we are so thankful and grateful. But he purged us from our sins. He cleansed us from that. When did he do that? Well, when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead on the third day, all had been accomplished for our salvation. And when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only saved from our sins, but we are washed in his blood from our sins. They have been purged out of our very lives. And the scripture says that he did this by himself. He is the only one who could have ever done this cleansing. And we are grateful to him for that. So when, you know, thoughts in your mind, when the devil seems to make you recall maybe the bad things you've done in the past, you need to remind him that those sins are gone. They've been purged by Christ. And don't dwell on them, but trust the Lord to help you focus in on the things that are right before him. Sins were purged. They were removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, cast behind the back of God, if he has a back. He's a spirit. He's everywhere, but that's the image that is given to us of sins purged. And so we thank him, and that's one of the reasons why we worship around this table, is to thank him for that which he has done in purging our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all evil. Oh, sorry, all unrighteousness. So we thank the Lord that in our salvation there is a cleansing of our sins, never to be remembered again. They are gone. And we don't need to fuss about that anymore. And the other thing is at the end of verse 3 that I would draw your attention to. The Son, when he had purged our sins, we're told, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down. Do you know that the work of the priest in the tabernacle in Old Testament times, there was no chair in the tabernacle. There's no place for him to sit. You know why? Because there was always something to do. Sacrifices to make, bread to show bread to make sure was there, light the candle, light the lampstand, and so on. There was always activity, and it was never done. Always had to be taken care of. But when Christ finished his work had it all complete on the cross, when he ascended up into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why? Because he was tired? No. Because the work was done. Right? It was completed. It was perfected. All the work was done. Everything that Christ had come into this world to do, that the Father gave him to do, was now completed and finished. And so he sat at the right hand of God. Believer's Bible commentary makes this comment about the right hand of the Majesty. The right hand of the Majesty on high is the position of honor and privilege. Because of his glorious triumph, God has highly exalted him. The right hand is also the position of power, Matthew 26:64, and delight, right? And delight. They quote Psalm 16, verse 11, which says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is great blessing and pleasure and joy at the right hand of God. And Jesus sat down right on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How long is he going to sit there? Well, Matthew 22:44 says, The Lord said unto my Lord, to Jesus, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus will stand up once again, when the Father says, it's time to go back. Go back and get my children and bring them home. And so as we remember the Lord around the table this morning, let us be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and that he is seated at the right hand of God, having accomplished everything that the Father wanted him to do. And so we worship him around the table, thank him for his sacrifice and for his shed blood, and find that as we are in Christ and he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, that there are pleasures and enjoyment and blessings for us forevermore. Doesn't matter what they do with C9, we still have the joy of the Lord in our lives and his word in our hands as well. So let's we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll prepare to sit around the table this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can have together here in our church building today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to hear your word, and to understand it, and we trust put it into practice in our lives. Thank you so much for the Son, the Lord Jesus, and for all that you have done in and through him on our behalf to save us from our sins and to sanctify us for life, not only here on earth, but for in eternity in your very presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come to this earth to take on flesh, become a human being, part of your creation, so that you might have that body by which to bear our sins and suffer the just judgment of God upon our sins on thyself, and to have thy blood shed for the remission of our sins. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to do that. And help us always to give you the honor and the glory for who you are and what you've done. And give us opportunities to tell others around us about the Lord Jesus as well. We thank you for your word. We pray you'll plant it deeply into our hearts and minds, and help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.